Broken people have prayer as the steering wheel of their lives. And when we're not broken, we could treat prayer like it was the spare tire. I love the way that Janis Joplin tells us how we pray. She says, "Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? All my friends all drive Porsches. I must make amends. Work hard all my lifetime. No help from my friends. Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? Oh Lord, won't you buy me a color TV? Dialing for dollars is trying to find me. I will wait for delivery until 3 each day. Oh Lord, won't you buy me a color TV? Oh Lord, won't you buy me a night on the town? I'm counting on you, Lord. Please don't let me down. Prove that you love me and buy me the next round. Oh Lord, won't you buy me a night on the town?" You see, we work so hard to gain God's favor, and then we expect that he finishes his end of the transaction. That because we've been good, because we've done the right things, he's going to give us what we want. And David says it's the exact opposite. David encourages us to realize it's when we come to the end of that kind of transaction, when we know that it doesn't work, when it has utterly failed, then we begin to understand prayer. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you would take this message and edit it. Start with me, Lord. Edit my life. Edit my thoughts. Edit my words. And may the Holy Spirit impress upon each one of us what you want us to learn today. In Christ's name, amen. Listen to my words, O Lord. Consider my lament. Consider my groaning. David had a lot to groan about. He was in the middle of a civil war with his own child. He was living in a cave. He had this beautiful home that he had built. It was up on a hill. The luxuries were unbelievable, and he was chased from it. His own son was after him. The nation was split, and he had pain in his life like he'd never had before. And so he says, "Hear my cry for help, my King and my God." I got to tell you, I don't know what it takes to make you groan. And you may be at a place in your life where there is no groaning in your life. But I got to tell you, you will find yourself there one day. A friend of ours just had their 45-year-old daughter. Got a diagnosis for cancer 2 weeks ago, and she died yesterday. I mean, that quickly. I think of the couples who are facing being split up after 50, 60 years of marriage, and all of a sudden one of them has to go into a nursing home. And in these days of COVID, that is gut-wrenching. There are those who are facing physical health issues, and there is groaning there. I think of the young mom that I had in my congregation in Hamilton. She fell while skiing and got a concussion. She, for a year, could not pick up her baby. She could not get on the ground and play with her children. She couldn't read them a story. I'll tell you, that brings groaning to you. I think of the young mom who got up early in the morning to check on her baby and found it stillborn. I did that funeral. The dad carried this little white casket to the gravesite. They weren't planning on that. They had had no groaning in their lives, but it came to them. And it will come to every single one of you, no matter how young you are or how old you are. Groaning is a normal part of the human experience, as pain is. There is this sense that we are all nothing but broken pieces. Thousands of pieces. And when we approach prayer as a shopping list, we never see the pieces come together. But when prayer becomes the steering wheel of our lives, God begins to put the pattern together. We begin to see some sense in it all. David goes on to say, "In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait expectantly." Before David's feet hit the ground, he cried out to God. He probably told God about his son Absalom, how much he loved that son. He probably said to him, "Lord, I don't understand why he hates me so much." He probably said, "Lord, the chickens have all come back to roost. I committed rape and murder, and now my own children are doing it. Oh, Lord, help me." David understood that the only place he could go with the burdens of his heart was to God. And before he started the day, before it got any worse, he just let his heart go. Our problem is that we've forgotten how effective prayer is. We've got that spare tire mentality to prayer, and so we're transactional and now doing transactions with God rather than coming to God as the Lord. And prayer has really been ineffective in most of our lives because he hasn't given us what we wanted. He didn't give us the Mercedes Benz when we asked for it. We didn't ask for the Porsche. We asked for the Mercedes. Some of us only asked for a Ford, and he still didn't give it to us. But prayer is effective. A missionary was on furlough. His home church in Michigan asked him to speak. He got up to share this story. He said, "I was in the village, and it took 2 days for me to go to the city. So one day I camped out. I rode my bicycle because there's no other way to go there. I picked up the medical supplies that I would need as a doctor and cash to help pay for the people who volunteered in our clinic. And then I rode back and camped the night. When he got to the big city, there was a fight in the street. And one of the people got cut by a knife. And so he took and cared for that person and stitched him up. He did all of his business. And then he rode out into the country, camped that night, and then arrived the next day at the mission station, the clinic. 2 weeks later, he had to repeat the process all over again. And as he came into the big city, the man that he had stitched up said to him, "I knew that you had drugs and money, and I and my friends had decided that we would attack you in the middle of the night, kill you, and take all of your money away." One of the men in the congregation stood up and said, "When exactly did that happen?" And the man said, "Well, it was on such and such a date." And he said, "Well, on that day, when it was night in Africa, it was morning here, and I was going to play golf. And I had this urge that I needed to pray for you. And the urge was so strong that I called my friends, and we met at the church, and we prayed that morning for you." And then he said, "If you were here that morning, praying, would you please stand up?" And there were 26 men who stood up. The reason they didn't attack him that night is because this young man said, "When we came to the camp, there were 26 armed men guarding your camp." And the missionary said, "No, there weren't. But God provided 26 angels." That's prayer requests. That's prayer that's not transactional. Tony Cambalo tells the story of speaking at a Pentecostal college. And, you know, they meet before he spoke, and they had him kneel on the floor. And they laid their hands on him as Pentecostals do, and they began to pray. And the more they prayed, the more they pressed on his head. And, you know, Pentecostals don't do anything short. They pray for a long time. And one man got up there, and he's praying. He's pressing down on his head, and he says, "Lord, I want to pray for Charlie Schultz. He lives down the street in this silver trailer. He told me that he's leaving his wife and three children today. And Lord, you need to help this man. You need to convict him of his sin and bring him to faith in Jesus Christ. And Tony wanted to say, God knows where Charlie lives. Get on with it. So eventually they got done praying. He spoke at chapel. He got in his car and got onto the freeway. And there on the side of the road was a guy hitchhiking, and he had this compulsion to stop. The guy gets in the car, and Campolo says, "Hi, my name's Tony Campolo. What's your name?" And as they're driving around, the guy says, "My name's Charlie Schultz." Tony Campolo got off at the next exit and started to drive back, and the guy said, "What are you doing?" He says, "Your name's Charlie Schultz, and you just left your wife and three children today." And the guy just gets over by the door as far as you could get, and he wonders how in the world that happened. He says, "Where are you going?" He says, "I'm taking you home." And he drove right to the trailer. And the guy was just absolutely astounded. And so he gets out of the car, and his wife comes out to meet him, and he whispers to her what had happened. Her eyes just got bigger and bigger. And they looked at him and said, "How did you know this?" And Tony Campolo said, "Well, God told me." Well, he sort of did through a prayer. And then he explained the way of salvation. And this young couple came to know Christ that day. When we live our lives as prayer, as the steering wheel of our lives, things get accomplished. There's no transaction there. There's just believing prayer that God can save a marriage, that God can change a heart. God's checklist. Verses 4, 5, 6. "For you are not a God who is pleased with wickedness." You read that. You read all of this. You know, you're not pleased with wickedness. With evil people, you are not welcome. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. The bloodthirsty and the deceitful, Lord, you detest. And right away, you know what I do? I think of all the people who do those things, but it's not me. And that is self-righteousness. I am better than they are. I am cleaner than they are. You know, I think of people who will often say to me, "You know, I drink a little bit of beer, but I don't drink like that guy." That's self-righteousness. And this is not a prayer of self-righteousness by David. Think about it. David was not describing his son who was his enemy. I don't know a father who would ever say these things about their child. David is talking about himself. David is the wicked person in sight here. He is the evil person. He is the one who hates and does wrong and tells lies. And he's bloodthirsty. He's had a sword in his hand since he was a young man. And he's killed thousands of people. And David comes with this prayer, and he describes his life. And God owes him absolutely nothing. He is totally, utterly disqualified from ever coming into the presence of God. And so are you. And so am I. You know, self-righteousness rears its ugly head in a lot of ways. You know, as a preacher, I get self-righteous every time I think I'm a better preacher than the guy down the street. I get self-righteous when there's a theological argument and I win. You know, I like to win. I like it when I'm right. And it's like a drug. It's an addictive force where preachers become so self-righteous about the fact that they know the right from the wrong. And that is wickedness in its own right. Look at your lives. You are as self-righteous as the day you were born. And it will never end. Because what have we said? God is love and there is no but. We are saved by grace, not by works. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that sin nature is right in us from the day we were born. And David finally got it. David understand that he was this man. And the hope is when he says in verse 7, but I, this man, this wicked man, this liar, this evil person, this person who tells lies, this one who takes lives, rapes and murders, says, but I, by your great love, can come into your house. That is the definition of grace, my friends. That when you deserve absolutely nothing from someone, and they give you everything you need. They give it all to you. And you're not worthy, and you don't deserve it. And David figured it out. David understood it, finally, in his life. He understood that he couldn't look at the people who supported his son in this civil war. He couldn't look to the Philistines and think that they were worse. He couldn't look to the Amorites and think that they were worse, because he was the man who was not qualified. And yet God's love was so absolutely unfathomable that he could come into the presence of God. And God would love him. David's prayer. Lead me, Lord, in your righteousness. David was never going to become righteous by studying. He was never going to become righteous by going to the temple more often. He was never going to become righteous by reading the Torah more. He was never going to become righteous by giving up the sword. The only way that he would ever be righteous is if God made him righteous. Make your way straight before me. He's never going to get it. He's never going to figure out how to get from A to B unless God took him by the hand and got him there. And you know something? I've come to the conclusion that I can't get from A to B without God taking my hand. Because I fail continually. It just absolutely amazes me. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Do you know you can't trust a word from my mouth because I'm a sinner? You couldn't trust a word from David's mouth because he was a sinner. You can't trust a word from the mouth of your partner who you've been married to for 60 years because they are a sinner. And the only hope we have is God. The only hope we have is to come to the realization of how broken and how many pieces are laying around and they don't connect, and how self-righteous we are about the whole process, and how quickly we justify our lives by looking at somebody else and saying, they're worse than I am, therefore I'm not that bad. David says you can't do that. Prayer that steers your life will not allow that to happen. Their hearts are filled with malice. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they tell lies. Declare them guilty, O Lord. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. David's talking about David. David finally gets it, that he is that man. How long before you get it? How long before I get it? Every time I think I've got this straightened out, you know, Self-righteousness pops its ugly head up. And it comes in amazingly kind of non-threatening ways. You know, I used to be big in exercise, and then I hurt myself and I can't exercise. And you know, I used to think, you know, I do the right amount of exercise, and then those people who go overboard, they're nuts. That's self-righteousness. You know? I spend some time learning new skills. But those people who are always trying to chase after the new things, they're addicted to it. They're kind of out there. Self-righteousness creeps into our lives when we least expect it. And so David's prayer is this amazing prayer. And he knows that he comes into the presence because of God's love. Verse 11, let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them never ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with all your favor, as with a shield. The man who didn't deserve anything could come to the Lord because of his great love, because of his great kindness, because of his loving kindness. David could come and get everything he needed for a broken life to make any kind of sense. Truly an amazing truth. We live in this age that tells us that we don't need any help, that we can do anything we set our minds to. And the truth is, we can never repair the damage that we've done to ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Father to do that. So here are the takeaways. Prayer is the best way to get through the difficult times in your life. Prayer will help us to let God steer our lives. You can cry out with honesty, knowing that God will hear you and love you. You can remind yourself that God, who God is and how you experienced him in the past, so that you place your faith in the right place. A grace-filled, other-centered person can expect to be protected and blessed. We started out with a video that talked about the broken pieces and how we are broken. I want to end with a song. The worship team's going to come and sing it. It's a song that talks about how we bring our sufferings. And those sufferings are what God wants us to bring. I pray that you will listen to the words very carefully. If you're wounded, if you're lonely, depressed, the cross is where you belong. Team?
If you are wounded, and if you're alone, if you are angry, if your heart's as cold as stone, if you have fallen, and if you are weak, come find the worth of God that only the suffering seek. Come lift up your sorrow and offer your pain. Come make a sacrifice of all your shame there in your wilderness. He's waiting for you to worship him with your wounds, for he's wounded too. He has not stuttered, and he has not lied when he says, come unto me. You're not disqualified when you're heavy laden. You may want to depart, but those who know sorrow, they're closest to his heart. Come lift up your song and offer your pain. Come make a sacrifice of all your shame there in your wilderness. He's waiting for you to worship him with your wounded too. In this most holy place, he's made a sacred space for those who will enter in and trust to cry out to him. And you will find no curtain, no reason left for fear. There's perfect freedom here to cry every unwept tear. Come lift up your sorrows and offer your pain. Come make a sacrifice of all your shame there in your wilderness. He's waiting for you to worship him with your wounds, for he's wounded too. Worship him with your wounds, for he's wounded too.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for waiting for us. You know every pain, everything that we suffer with, everything we will suffer. And you wait patiently for us to bring it to you, that you can put the pieces together. And out of gratitude, Father, we bring to you a portion of what you've given to us, which is so amazing. We do it in terms of a monetary gift. But Lord, we pray that we would open our hands, this building, our gifts, our friends, our children, our spouses, that none of them would be held and denied from your presence and from what you want to do in their lives. So, Father, help these gifts remind us that we gave our lives to you, that you might be supreme, even when we don't deserve it. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory and power forever and ever. And all God's people said,